Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. I might mention to you in way of announcement that we have started a new Sunday school class at 9:30 on Sundays for the preschoolers. So if you have preschoolers, you can, there's a class for them, and then you can come and get involved in the adult classes. So I would encourage you to keep that in mind. Valerie and I often mention that how the songs coordinate. Valerie, that song fits in so well with this passage of Scripture. That phrase, Jesus Christ, the living hope. Keep that phrase in mind, Jesus Christ, the living hope. Now let me just give you a just a quick comment here. We're only going to be looking at the last few verses, beginning in verse 27. I know it says 28 on your outline there, but if you'll get your outline ready and follow through. But just in way of introduction, keep in mind that the prophet Isaiah is a looking ahead at the Babylonian captivity, the captivity of Judah, which will be about a century away, but he's preparing the people for their eventual return to the Holy Land. And you'll notice that he begins in chapter 40, verse 1, he says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of hard service is over, her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord, from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. Now you look in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And if you'll notice in your introduction that the people are going through a time of some distress and some discouragement, and they're focusing on the problems rather than the comfort that God has promised to them in their situation. And you know, sometimes it's difficult for us. If we're not careful, we have a tendency sometimes to focus on the problem more than the answer to the problem or the settlement of the situation and the solving of the problem. So you'll notice the introduction I mentioned, instead of seeing the open door, the Jews saw only the long road before them, and they complained that they did not have strength for the journey, seeing that God was asking them to do the impossible. And you know, God does often ask us to do the impossible, but that's the kind of God we have. God wants to do the impossible through us. You see, God wants you and me to constantly, consistently, to be able to step back and say, but by the glory of God. And that's good for us to recognize that, but if we're not careful, sometimes we get our eyes on the problem and we don't see the solution. And that's why I say the song earlier is such a great reminder. Jesus Christ, the living what? Hope. Jesus Christ is the living hope. And Jesus Christ is the answer to our problems. He's the answer to the problems of friends and loved ones and relatives. And he's reminding the Israelites during this time, toward the end of the chapter, about the importance of focusing on the right things. And we're going to look at these three simple movements that will walk us through this. Now, notice the central idea there. God knows how we feel and what we fear. And we're going to see that later on as we look closer to the character of God. And sometimes we forget that. that God knows how we feel. He knows when you need to pray, but you don't want to pray. He knows when you don't feel like praying. He knows when you're struggling with, and you're allowing yourself to be overrun by some problem. God knows how we feel. God knows the fears that we're going through. And you'll notice the second part of that, and He is adequate to meet our every need. Warren Wiersbe told the story of he had a radio program for years when he was pastor of Moody Church. Well, even when he left that pastorate, he still had a radio program, daily radio program. And he said that years ago, one of his radio listeners sent him a motto that has often been often encouraged him. He said the motto went this way: look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look to God and you'll be blessed. That's a good motto, isn't it? But isn't that where we live sometimes? Now let that sink in. And sometimes we allow ourselves to wallow around. And that's exactly where Satan wants you to wallow around. Look at others and you can get awfully distressed. Oh man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. What are we going to do? You look at yourself, and that can be depressing sometimes, because you know we're all struggling to live up to what God has for us. But you look to God and you'll be blessed, because Jesus is the living hope. And that's the message that He's bringing to the people here, is the hope that they need and the hope that they will find in Jesus Christ. I read a fascinating story recently about relating to this portion of Scripture, and it was a great introduction to this. It was a story about a man by the name of Viktor Frankl. He was one of Europe's leading psychiatrists. But from 1942 to 1945, he endured imprisonment in Auschwitz and three other Nazi concentration camps. This leading doctor of psychiatry finds himself in the Jewish Nazi camps. And he went on to say this in a book that he wrote, and the name of the book was Man's Search for Meaning. And he said in that concentration camp that he saw what made the difference between the survivors and the dead. And it wasn't a matter of physical health and strength. He said what made the difference between the living and the dead was hope. Something to live for. Something to live for beyond the barbed wire. Now keep that in mind, because this particular writer went on to make that application of the barbed wire, because sometimes we allow ourselves to get caged in and all we see is the problem. Something to live for beyond the barbed wire. Something to look forward to. Something to go home to after the war. And in his book, he said this: the prisoner who had lost faith in the future, his future, was doomed. He said, with his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay. Usually this happened quite suddenly in the form of a crisis, the symptoms of which were familiar to the experienced camp inmate. Usually it began with the prisoner refusing one morning to get dressed. Usually it began with the prisoner refusing one morning to wash and to go out on the parade grounds. No entreaties, no blows, no threats, had any effect. He just lay there, hardly moving. If this crisis was brought about by an illness, he refused to be taken to the sick bay or to do anything to help himself. He simply gave up. There he remained, lying in his own excreta, and nothing bothered him anymore. Now, boy, that's a sign of deep depression, isn't it? And that's a sign of giving up. And that's why this theme, this idea of such a living hope, the writer went on to say, neither will we survive without something to live for beyond the barbed wire of this life. We'll give up and just lie there. It's a common condition and it's called despair. I hope you don't find yourself living in that condition of despair and allow yourself to be overtaken by losing hope. Pasquale, in his writings, he called this licking the earth. He said ego, carnality, and materialism sometimes overtakes us. Our life is just filled full of shopping malls, hamburger joints, and freeways, and that's all we see. But if we have something beyond the barbed wire to look forward to, something beautiful that's ours, something to live for that can never be taken away from us, we can face anything. That's why living hope in Jesus Christ. And that's why this passage is going to open up and remind you of that in such a tremendous way. Now, if you'll look with me at the end of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, and if you're using the Bible in front of you, it's on page 512 if you need that. One writer said, sometimes we step out in faith, but then we let circumstances pull us under. And that's what the prophet Isaiah is trying to remind these people of. Get your eyes off the circumstances. Get your eyes off the prison. Get your eyes off the problems, but get your eyes on the solution in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, and I don't mean to relegate our problems and to simplify them, because we do have problems sometimes that overtake us, but we need to be reminded that we have a Savior who understands how we feel, and we have a Savior who understands what we fear, and He is always there to teach us that He is in control of all of these things. And so we see from this passage that God is saying, my promises can lift you off and lift you up. And you'll notice that last verse, He says, my promises can lift you so that you will rise up on eagle's wings. And so Isaiah says, let me show you how. And he comes with this infusion of hope. And he comes with this biblical reminder that God has not abandoned us. And you look in that verse 5 of chapter 40, you see this display of God's glory. He said in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'll get this thing adjusted eventually. And so we see here that he's reminding us that there's something beyond this barbed wire mentality, that God himself, and that God is coming. Now look at the verses with me, and let me read through verses 27 through 31 quickly. And Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint, and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Boy, we need to memorize that verse, don't we? We need to look at that verse every morning, every day, and remind ourselves of the glory of God. Now, follow your outline with me. We see in verse 27, he mentions our despair. Verse 27, Jacob, why do you say? And Israel, why do you assert? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God. And so we see that these Jewish exiles, they were living under a kind of house arrest in this massive situation in Babylon, and they felt that God had abandoned them. And you know, sometimes you and I can feel that way, and sometimes we find ourselves asking, you know, where is God when I need him? He demands so much but doesn't lift a finger to help, and this happens time after time, and sometimes we find ourselves questioning. I remember years ago, a man in my church, he was going through a crisis, a critical situation. It was a tough situation. And he had to go to court, and I went with him to support him. And I remember him saying to me one day, he said, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, where were you when I was in need? And I thought to myself, when you get to heaven, you'll be all stricken, and you'll not be prepared to ask God. You'll just be prepared to say glory. And but sometimes we feel that way. A Scottish reformer by the name of John Knox, he said this. He said, by what means Satan first drew mankind from the obedience of God, the Scripture doeth witness, to wit, by pouring into their hearts that poison that God does not love them. And so we see here that he's trying to bring us to that, you know, the thought process in our minds and hearts. And God's trying to help us to face the reality that our hope is in him. And God does not coddle us in doing that, but he challenges us. And sometimes we're looking to God to coddle us. God, I have this problem. I have this situation. I have this circumstance. Please, you said if I prayed, you would and take this away. See, we want instant peace and repair and God to immediately. And that doesn't always happen because God sometimes uses the situation to challenge you and me. Why do you say, O Jacob? Martin Luther had a friend that was in the ministry with him, and this friend had fallen from the faith. And he was struggling, and he was faltering, and Martin Luther wrote him this note. He said, I pray for you very earnestly, and I'm deeply pained that you keep sucking up cares like a leech and thus rendering my prayers vain. Boy, he didn't mix any words, did he? Christ knows whether it comes from stupidity or the Spirit. But I, for my part, am not very much troubled about our cause. Indeed, I am more hopeful than I expected to be. God, who is able to raise the dead, also is also able to uphold his cause when it is falling, or to raise it up again when it has fallen, or to move it forward when it is standing. If we are not worthy instruments to accomplish his purpose, he will find others. If we are not strengthened by his promises, where in all the world are the people to whom these promises apply? But more of this another time. After all, my writing this is like pouring water into the sea. It's pretty straightforward, wasn't it? Someone said, no one lives with an unwavering faith, but Isaiah, like Luther, reasons with us, challenging this irrationality of our unbelief to help us get back on track. And so God understands our doubts. He understood where these people were. And listen, instead of fussing and arguing with God and questioning the Spirit of God, we need to depend and realize that our hope is still in God. Now, let me just give you a quick explanation. You look at that and you say, Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert? Now, what's he mean by that? See, he's reminding us of ourselves. He uses Jacob and Israel to remind us of ourselves. And think about how you relate to this. Long before in the crisis of life, this patriarch, Jacob, wrestled with God. Do you remember that back in Genesis 32, especially verse 28? Jacob was desperate for God's blessing, and God did bless him. God always blesses people who are desperate enough to wrestle with him. And Jacob actually, you'll remember, through the night, wrestled with God, seeking and searching. And so God, as a token of this new blessing in Jacob's life, he changed his name to Israel. And he said in that Genesis 32:28, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Go back and read that story sometime. It'll bless your heart, Genesis 32. And we see just the example. I was reading the story of one preacher. He said, I'd lost a sense of who I was in Christ, which darkened my view of Christ himself. God says to us all, not only do I want you to know how great I am for you, I also want you to know how significant you are to me. Even with your imperfect faith, you have striven with me and have prevailed, and I will never back out on my promises to you. Now, secondly, you see God's greatness. Can't spend a lot of time there. I hope you'll go back and read this later, but if you'll notice the outline I've given you there, notice God's greatness here. Notice how he reminds us of just how great God is. Look at verse 28. Do you not know? Now, ask yourself that question today. Do you not know, Mickey Creed? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. What's that mean? He's eternal. We have a God who's eternal. He existed before the earth was founded and created, and he will exist in the end. The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the whole earth. God is the creator. And when we open the Word of God, and I read to you from Isaiah 40, I am sharing God's message to you. This is from God to me and to you. He is the creator. Notice that next verse. He never becomes faint or weary. Let's not be foolish enough. God, where are you? Are you taking a nap? Think about the omnipotence, the omniscience, the omnipresence of God. God has the ability to be interacting with millions of people all at the same time. And he knows every little problem going on in your life, and he knows what you're worrying about, and he knows what you're fretting about. He never becomes faint or weary because he's always at work. There is no limit to his understanding. God is all wise. There's no limit to his ability and his understanding. And look at that verse 29. He gives strength to the faint, and he strengthens the powerless. Are you fainting? God will give you strength. Do you feel powerless sometimes, just helpless? God will give you strength. Look at my title on that message, Progress, Not Perfection. You see that? Does everybody see that? Everybody look at that? My oldest child is my daughter, Anna. Anna was born on our 9th anniversary of Barb with her Crohn's disease. We were told early on we should not try to have children because of the Crohn's. And so we waited for years. And finally, an old Presbyterian doctor in Chattanooga, when I was in seminary, he told Barb, he said, "You know, I think it'd be okay to try to have children." He said, "Sometimes that helps with Crohn's disease." And so we waited 9 years, and Barbara had to have cesarean because of the Crohn's, and so she got pregnant. I started to say we got pregnant. Don't we men like to say that sometimes? We got pregnant. We don't have a clue, do we, ladies? Forgive us. Will you forgive us? Every time we say that, just say, "God bless them and help them." So Barb got pregnant, and the doctor had no idea. We were married December 27th, and he had no idea that was coming up. It was in December, and he said, "Barb, I'll tell you what." He said, "You celebrate Christmas Day, and the day after Christmas, come in, and we'll take the baby the 27th. And so Anna came on our 9th wedding anniversary. That was a blessing, right? And Anna's an A personality. Anybody an A personality? You know what I mean by that? Active, not passive. Lead, follower, get out of my way. Yes, you're catching up with me. You might be bleeding and lying in the floor, but I'm going to step over you. I've got someplace to go, you know. And Anna's that kind of personality. She's just an A personality. And so she fell in love with music. She was taking piano lessons and just working along and didn't have real encouraging teachers. And then she got a real encouraging teacher. And one day our children's church director, he was a Coast Guard officer, and he was stationed at the Pentagon. He was in our church. He directed our children's church, and he came to me and he said, "Hey, could Anna play the piano for me in children's church every Sunday?" I said, "Sure." She was in seventh grade. And God used that in her life. I mean, she just fell in love with piano and music from that day on. That became her passion. And so she had some good piano teachers, and boy, she been an A personality. She would practice 1, 2, 3 hours a day. My two boys, 2 years apart, and our piano was going all the time, you know, and any of you take piano lessons, they might take piano lessons, and, you know, you got to run those, what do you call that, scales, you got to run those scales. You, I ought to get you to run the scales for it. You don't want to. She would practice every day. And so she majored in church music with a piano proficiency in college, and then she became choir director, and today she's the worship leader in their church, and she teaches private piano. But early on in those years, she would teach private piano, and she would just fuss because she would get so aggravated with these kids that wouldn't practice. They'd come to their lesson, and she'd fuss around. I'm not going to teach them if they're not going to practice. I said, "Now hold on just a minute. Just think this through. You know, you get a pretty good hourly fee for that lesson. And whether they have practiced or not, you still get paid. Think about this." So over time, she sort of changed her philosophy. And this became her motto: progress, not perfection. Because musicians have a tendency to be perfectionist, right? And so her philosophy became, "I want you to make progress. I want to see progress. We're not going to reach perfection, but let's have progression." And I thought, you know, that fits into, does that not fit this passage? And I think that's what God's saying to you and me. Jesus, our living hope. We're not going to reach sinless perfection, are we? But let's make progress, amen? In 2025, why don't you write down a couple of things that you know you need? We know where we are and what we are. We know what we need. Let's write down a few things. God, I need this in my life. I need to be more faithful in my prayer life. You with me on that? My hand's up on that. I need to be more serious about my Bible study. I need to be faithful to church. I need to be faithful and progress, not perfection. And so when we come to that third point, our renewal, I believe that's finally what he says to him. And boy, I love this portion of Scripture. And you know, I'm sure you would agree with me that people who find their reasons for living in God will develop this resilience about them. And I want to encourage you, let's develop this thought for this new year. Let's live an ongoing renewal. You remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. Boy, one phrase in there. He says, renewing your mind in Christ Jesus. Listen, daily transformation, daily renewal ought to be taking place in your life and my life. And I encourage you to write down some things. Write down some things you need to do physically. 2025. Write down some things you need to do socially. Write down some things you need to do mentally. Say, well, I don't like reading. Well, learn to like it. I mean, get it on audio. And ask God to renew you spiritually this year. Now, if you'll renew yourself spiritually, that'll be an umbrella covering those other things. And so we see in those final two verses, look at verse 30. This is how God creates this ongoing renewal in your life and my life. This is how God does it. Verses 30 and 31. And you look at that verse 30, look how blunt God is. Youth may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Boy, I have to say, been there, done that, have the T-shirt. I mean, good night. We can all look back on youthful decisions and woulda, coulda, shoulda, you know. But let's learn from that. Let's quit looking back and regretting it. Let's spend a couple of minutes on that and then move forward, okay? And so he says there in that verse, you know, that when we're youthful, you know, we're strong physically, and but we realize as we age, things are going to change, aren't they? I've maintained my weight. It's just that it's moved in different areas that I preferred it didn't move. Anybody with me on that? Okay. And so we realize that, you know, as we grow, and it's good to remind ourselves that we're no match for this demands of life upon us. Life is going to treat us the way life does, but we have to adjust to it and make changes. Someone said, but we're not doomed to our own potential. There is power beyond ourselves, and we can experience it if we'll trust God. I'm addicted to sugar, and boy, it hits Thanksgiving, and I don't know why we have to have that Thanksgiving dinner every year. And I go through and fill up my plate, and then I get to that dessert area, and I have to go back and get another plate to put the desserts on. And I tell myself every year, now I'm going to get this thing under control, beginning with Thanksgiving, because I know Christmas is going to be, but guilty again. But this is why he's teaching us that we need to develop this concept of making progress, daily progress, Start praying 15 or 20 minutes a day. That's not very long, is it? Break it up into five-minute segments. Good night. And you know what will happen? When you get into that on a regular basis, you'll find out, man, I can't do it in 15 or 20 minutes. I'm going to have to make it 30. Next thing you'll know, you know, progress, not perfection. Don't sit down and say, boy, I'm going to start praying 2 hours a day. You're not, right? But you can pray 10 minutes, can't you? Can you pray 10 minutes a day? And progress, not perfection. Now look at that verse 31, and I'm going to encourage you to mark that down. And boy, let's live in that verse over the next few days, okay? And maybe the whole year. Look at the truth there. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. How are you going to renew your strength? How are you going to make progress? By believing and trusting that God can do in and through you what you never thought could happen. Because God looks into your life and my life, and He sees the potential, not the failures. That's why He said, I remember your sins no more. Good night, that blows my mind. Could He remember my sins? Yes. He chose not to. Because He wants me to keep reaching my potential. They will soar on wings like eagles. Have you ever seen an eagle fly? They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Now let me just quickly, it's not a matter of willpower, because we can sit down and say, I'm going to do it. It's a matter of expectancy. What do you want to see in your life? What do you want to see God do? See, the key word there is the word wait. Think about what that word means. To wait on the Lord means to be confident, to be eager, full of suspense. It means to live with the tension of promises revealed but not yet fulfilled. This waiting is not just killing time. It's not sitting around drumming your fingers on the table. It's not sitting down and saying, boy, I'm going to wait till God shows me this miracle and then I'll step out. No, God is saying, you step out and I'll do some miraculous things in your life. But I want you to step out. Start moving. Start making progress. You're just sitting there waiting. I was at a basketball game recently. My oldest grandson locally, he plays on the varsity at Brook Point, and they have three centers on the team. Those are usually the tallest guys, right? And they have three tall guys. And the first two guys, the starter and the sub, they got in foul trouble in the first half. So there's a third guy on the bench that doesn't always play very much. And all of a sudden, he got forced in the game because they couldn't let these other guys foul out. So they put him in the game. And he was so excited that he jumped up and started running on the court. And you don't do that. You have to go where? To that table and report in and wait until they blow the horn and the referee invites you. Well, he was ready to go in. That's what he means by wait. Wait, but be ready. Because God has something coming. Are you with me? God wants to do something in your life and through your life so that you will realize that He's the living hope and He means what He says and He wants to do it through this church, but He can only do it through the church and for the church when He begins to do it in and through you and me because we are the church. This building's not the church. These pews are not the church. We had no church here today. Somebody might drive up and say, some guy told me recently, I drive by that church every day. No, you drive by the building every day, but the church didn't show up this morning until folks started coming. We're the church. And so He's reminding us of this, and He's saying that we looked at Philippians 3 last week, and He's given us, if you look at verses 13 and 14, this is not just an erratic outburst of hyperactivity, but it's just a steady, rugged rubber meets the road progress. I didn't get as far today as I wanted to, but I did get further today than I did yesterday. Amen? Progress. Making progress. And you see the word, you know, the idea of hope in the Lord. And some translations put the word hope in there where it says wait. But waiting is an important part of our faith. Waiting is what faith does, someone said, before God's answer shows up. Waiting is what faith does before God's answer shows up. You see, the how question is answered in the word wait. God, how are you going to do this? Just be ready to go, because I'm going to do it. And boy, God wants to do something in your life and my life this year that's important. But it starts with us renewing our life and seeing God answer the promises that are out before us. On Saturday morning, January the 12th, 1723. Any of you remember that day? Hopefully not. 1723. Jonathan Edwards, that great Reformed pastor and preacher, he wrote these words in his journal. Now listen carefully. He sat down in his journal and he wrote this. He said, I have been before God and I have given myself all that I am and have to God so that I am not in any respect my own. I have given myself clear away and have not retained anything as my own. I have this morning told him that I did take him for my whole portion and felicity, looking upon nothing else as my part, as any part of my happiness, nor acting as it were. In other words, Jonathan Edwards was saying, all I want out of my life, what I'll be happy to walk away with, is God and God alone. And that's why I said in your conclusion there that we're all weak. Let's be honest. We struggle, and we sometimes struggle with making progress. But we don't have to be supermen. God's not expecting us to be super. None of us are going to be super Christians. God simply calls us to believe what we believe and to set our hearts on things above. And if we will, that longing for God is the channel through which His power will lift us and renew us and cheer us all the way. And the glory of it and the excitement of it and the anticipation of it is when you and I just sort of stand back and say, to God be the glory. It was all Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We thank You for how true, how strong, how encouraging Your Word is. And Lord, we come before You as just needy people. And as we look at this new year, I pray that we'll not be filled full of resolutions that are to be broken, but I pray that we will be filled with spiritual goals, that through prayer and allowing the Holy Spirit to, through His wisdom, to guide us and lead us, that we will sit down and write down some areas of progress that we need to make this new year. And I pray that, Lord, we'll go back often this year and reflect on this portion of Scripture and continue to ask You to help us to soar like the eagles in the air and looking for the impossibility so that the Holy Spirit can use us and make us and strengthen us and encourage us. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose precious name we pray.